Amen. Either it is enough or it's not, and I'm glad it's enough that Christ died for us and paid the price for our sin. Again, it's a joy to be gathered together. Appreciate the singing this morning and thank Him for His goodness and grace. Reading this morning again from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26. If you'll find your place there in your copy of God's Word, Matthew 26. We'll pick up our reading this morning in the 26th verse of Matthew 26. In the verses I'm going to read this morning, we have what many of us recognize as our Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. But in the context, this is the Last Supper, the blood of the covenant that Jesus is eating with His disciples. This will be the last time He will do this with them. And as I mentioned on last Lord's Day, these are preparations for the final Passover with them. And then this morning, preparations for the future supper with them. And He leaves us this Lord's Supper for us to participate in and observe until our Lord comes. So follow with me this morning. These verses will be familiar. We normally read them or either one of the other Gospels when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But we read them this morning in light of the context, which is the final hours and moments before Christ will be crucified. And this is a great transition in history. Christ is moving from the old covenant to the new. Verse 26 of Matthew 26, the Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." In our text this morning, we see the old covenant in its final act, in its final moments. Why do I say that? I say that because the old covenant was unable to bring men to God in a permanent saving relationship. You know, under the old covenant, under the old economy, it required that when sin was committed, there had to be a sacrifice. Once sin was committed, that sacrifice had to be made all over again to restore the relationship between man and God. We see that repeatedly in the Old Testament. So Jesus now, just moments, hours, a few days before His crucifixion, has come to bring a better covenant that gives full access to God on a permanent basis. I'm grateful that Christ is not sacrificed every day, that we did not have to bring sacrifice in here this morning to atone for our sin. That is the transition that is taking place in the text that we read this morning as we continue to look at preparations for crucifixion. Literally what is happening in verses 26 through 30 is that Jesus with His disciples are partaking of the last Passover lamb which has been slaughtered. If you remember last Lord's Day, the disciples asked Jesus where they were going to go to partake of this meal, the Passover, and He gave them instructions and they followed that. And they are here in verse 26 through 30 actually partaking. The symbolism of this Passover lamb being slaughtered and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the symbolism of all of that, look back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant. But now Jesus is ushering in the new. And He is saying to them that the bread here is my body. And He's saying to them that the cup is my blood. Everything will now focus upon Jesus, the fulfillment. When the Jews came together and these disciples came to partake of the Passover, they are thinking and focusing on the exodus of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, God's chosen people through Abraham. They are thinking about that Passover night when the death angel passed over and the blood was applied to the doorpost. They are thinking of the exodus as they eat the unleavened bread, where they in haste were brought out of the land of Egypt on their journey toward Canaan. That is what they are thinking of as they are eating this lamb and they are partaking of this bread. But in the midst of this, Christ is changing all of it. He is saying, this is not about their exodus anymore. This is about your exodus. This is about you being brought out of sin and how all of that transpires. It is about my body now. It is about my blood, Jesus said. Everything focuses on what I'm about to do. And the lessons that he is teaching them in this context this morning are the lessons of salvation and how all of that is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled in and through the physical body of Jesus as he will suffer and die on the cross. You see, the bread that he said, my body represents and I am the bread of life, that bread they could see, they could touch, they could sense. They now could take that bread and put it in their mouth and taste it and swallow it. The same with the cup and the drinking of the juice. It is all very physical now. Sitting right there in front of them is Christ, the one who will secure their salvation. So Jesus took the bread and said to them in the text, take and eat. He said, this is my body. This is my body. And then he done the same with the cup, and he said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, he said, of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And he said, my body and my blood are about to be sacrificed and poured out for the remission of sins of many. So with these words, Jesus is ushering in the New Covenant. And we celebrate every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the truth of what took place here. And we continue to do that as often as we do it in hopes of our Lord's return when we will be with Him finally in the kingdom of God. So the old sacrificial system now is coming to a close. In a few days, a few hours, when Christ is finished with His work on the cross, the veil of the temple will be rent in twain from top to bottom, and there will be, according to the Hebrew writer, a new and a living way for us to enter into the presence of God. Because of what Jesus did here in this upper room on these moments before His death, you and I have a new covenant. The old covenant could not have sustained these truths that Jesus represents and the truths that He is. So He identifies the new covenant in a very powerful way in our text. He says, my body, and He says, my blood. He identifies it as my body and my blood. And then He says the centerpiece of what my body is being offered for and what my blood is being shed for. Jesus said the centerpiece, the focal point of all of that, is very clearly stated in verse 28. It's for the remission of sins. The remission of sins for many through Christ's body and through Christ's blood. And this is what I want us to focus on for a few moments this morning in these final acts of preparation for the cross. I want us to look at this subject of the remission of sin or the forgiveness of sin. But remission is such a beautiful biblical word. It's such a powerful word for the remission of sin. Now before I go into this, let me say that not everyone on the earth who claims to be Christian really recognizes that Christ alone is the only one who can offer and bring remission of sin. There's a lot of focus today and a lot of people thinking and reading about the Catholic Church and the Pope and all of those things. Catholicism does not recognize Jesus as the one who brings remission of sin. There's a lot of other things in Catholic doctrine that points to others other than Christ. Paying indulgences and all of these other things that they still hold to. All of those take the focus off of Christ and put it on man and put it on others. Catholicism still believes that Mary, the mother of Christ, is a co-redemptress in the redemptive plan. I want you to look carefully at our text here this morning. This is about Christ's body. This is about Christ's blood. This is about Christ and Christ alone being the only one who can forgive sin and bring remission for that sin. Look with me this morning at three aspects of what is happening here. First of all, we want to look at the problem of sin. If you don't understand the problem, you can't appreciate the provision. And then we'll look at the provision for sin, which is the body and the blood of Christ. And then we'll look at the promise after sin, whenever we one day in the future will be with our Lord in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father, because of what Christ is doing. With everything taking place in these verses prior to Christ being crucified, Judas' betrayal is in full swing here. He's about to go out and bring that to an end. He's about to secure the betrayal of Christ. All the bewilderment of the disciples and the wondering, every word and movement of Jesus, they are questioning, trying to figure out and understand what is happening. With all of that is going on, with Roman soldiers and with the Jewish mobs and everyone plotting and planning and all of this working behind the scenes, I want you to know what Jesus chose to talk about at this last Passover supper with His disciples. He talked about this issue of sins in verse number 28. It's the last word in verse number 28. Jesus talks to them about sin. Why does He mention that? Because that is the problem. That is why Jesus is here. That is why He was conceived in a virgin's womb. That is why He was born. That is why He came to this earth. He came to this earth because of sin. That is why He's in the upper room. That is why He is being betrayed. It is why that He will go to mock trials. That is why He will be unjustly accused and unjustly convicted of things that He did not commit. That is why He will be pierced with a sword. That is why He will be spat upon. It is why a crown of thorns will be placed upon His head and His hands and feet nailed to a cross. It is because of sin. Jesus said, I have come. My body and my blood is being given for the remission of sins. Does it not help you understand why Satan wants to minimize sin? Why he wants to water down sin? Why many preachers never mention sin is because that is the reason that Christ came. He came for the remission of sin. If you don't understand the problem, you can't appreciate the solution. If you don't understand the depth of the problem, then you can come up with a more shallow solution to men's needs. Maybe man needs therapy. Maybe man needs to be educated. Maybe he needs to be remolded and reshaped. He needs to be tweaked a little bit. He needs to be adjusted in certain areas. That is the gospel that's being preached today. But the gospel of the Word of God is the gospel that deals with sin. It's the fact that God sent His Son because of sin. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and all of us have sinned. And that is why Jesus came. That is the problem that demands that Christ comes. Notice this little word, sin. It means to miss the mark. In its simplest definition, that is what the word means. Think of a hunter, a deer hunter, or someone out hunting with a bow and an arrow, and he shoots that arrow, and he misses his deer, or he misses what he is shooting after. I remember the first Bible school that we had here. I think I came, or I remember being in the dining hall, and Brother Aaron was teaching the young people, and he actually had a target set up there to define this word. That was over around 16 years ago. I've never forgot that illustration. To simply miss the mark. And that's the truth about all of us. We simply miss the mark. Now, you may be dead on target with living up to other people's standards. You may be actually above a lot of other people when it comes to the way you live and the way you conduct yourself. But when it comes to holy God, every one of us have missed the mark. Every one of us has come short of what God demanded.
We have missed the righteous standards of God. Isaiah said, if you put all of our righteousnesses, plural, if you put all of them together, they come up as filthy rags in the standard of God. We have all missed that. We have all fallen short of God's holiness, God's perfect standard. As Martin Luther said years ago, and I quote, sin is essentially a departure from God, end quote. And he was exactly right. Sin is a departure from God, totally missing the mark. Romans 5:12 said, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, all of us came into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Each of us came in this world dead, lifeless, spiritually dead, deceased. The word means corpse. We came in with nothing about our spiritual life, alive or alert to God. We were dead in our trespasses, meaning we were dead in the deeds we done. We were dead in our sins, meaning that we totally missed it. We came in the world maybe looking like our dad or mother. We came in the world maybe acting like our dad or mother. We come into the world maybe resembling a sibling. We come in the world doing all of those things. Maybe our features reminded us of a great-grandfather that was alive years ago. We might have hit the mark on some of that stuff, but when we came in this world, we totally missed the mark of being righteous before God. And there's nothing that could help us, and there was nothing that could fix that except God sending His Son for the remission of our sin. The Apostle John said in 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we have not missed the mark, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I don't want to stand up here today and make God a liar. I hope you don't either. So the Bible says that we've sinned and we must admit that. Sin is missing the mark. It's more than that, but it's missing the mark. It's lawlessness. Sin is disobedience. Sin is doing things the way we want to do. Every little child sitting on your lap today, you can let them grow up to 12 and never hear anybody say a cuss word, never see a dirty movie, never hear an argument and never do anything like that. And they'll cuss and they'll argue and they'll say no. That's just the way it is. We come in this world totally missing the mark. Sin is pursuing whatever you want to pursue to the exclusion of what God tells us to pursue. That is sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is betrayal. That's exactly what's happening while this text is being fulfilled. Judas is contemplating. He's already seeking opportunity to betray the Son of God. That's what sin is. It's betrayal. It goes to the very point. We've missed it. We've totally missed the mark. We've missed the whole purpose of life. We've missed the reason for being here. We've missed God's plan. We've missed God's purpose. We've missed everything about the reason for why we were created and placed here. We've totally missed God's glory. You say all of that in that little word? Yes, and much more. And Jesus, sitting at this last supper, at this last Passover, eating the final Passover lamb, He is saying here to the disciples, this is about My body, this is about My blood, which is shed for the remission of the world's greatest and really only problem, and that is sin. Christ wants His disciples and us to know that He came in His body, and His body was crucified, and His blood was shed for the remission of our sins, for the forgiveness of the fact that all of us have missed the mark and come up short. Sin, once it misses the mark, can lead to a lot of things. It leads to uncleanness. It leads to moral decay. It leads to corruption. It leads to ugliness, vile affections, lust, filthy communication, unholy relationship, the breakdown of everything God created and called good. It's the root cause of restlessness, anxiety, inner war, turmoil, and eventual death, both physical and spiritual. That's just touching the tip of the iceberg as to what sin really does. And if you would go back and listen to every word I just said, there is an agency And in many cases, there's a drug, and in many cases, there are therapies available to try to alleviate us from everything that I just mentioned. And the only thing that will eliminate the root cause of all of those things is that Christ died on Calvary for the remission of our sins. It is Christ. The problem is sin. It's the reason He came into the world. We don't often mention this except at Christmas time, but you remember the angels as they appeared to the shepherds there in Luke chapter number 2. If you remember what the angels said to the shepherds, they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what?" A what did they say? A Savior which is Christ the Lord. You only need a Savior for one thing, and that is sin. There's a lot of folks believe Christ came to be an educator. He came to be a legislator. He came to be a mediator. He came to be a rehabilitator. He didn't come for all of those things. He came for us a Savior. He came to deliver us. He came to rescue us from the bondage and the penalty of our sins. Now, before we move on to the provision of this passage for our sin, I want to say one more thing about this word sin. As I already stated numerous times, the word here in the text comes from the Greek word that means to miss the mark. But of everything we as sinners miss, how sad it is that when you miss the mark, you ultimately miss the person of Jesus Christ. You miss the person of Jesus Christ because He actually came. It's sad that there are religions today that claim they are preaching the gospel, and Jesus Christ is not the centerpiece of that gospel. He is not the focal point of that, and they go through all of these other things, works-based, and all of this stuff they go through. You have to do this, 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 and this, and they miss Jesus Christ. You do not want to live in this world and die in this world missing Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of everything God is doing in saving men's soul. How sad to miss that. People are shooting at a better life. They're shooting at a life free of addictions. They're shooting at problems. They're shooting for success economically, financially, emotionally. They're shooting for success in every area of life. And I want to just say this, if you're going after any of those things, and you don't go first by the way of the cross, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to come up empty at the end of life. Matter of fact, you're empty now and maybe just don't really know it. I'm glad, as the hymn writer wrote years ago, the way of the cross leads home. It's the way of the cross that brings salvation. So the problem in this text is that of sin. Man is a sinner, and what Christ is going to die for is not so we'll be better people. Christ is not going to die so you can have your best life now. Christ is not going to die so you will have no physical ailments in life. He's not going to die so you'll be rich and wealthy like Abraham. He's not going to die for any of that. He's going to die so sinners like you and like me can be released from that bondage and be pardoned and be saved through His amazing grace. The problem of sin leads me, secondly, to the provision for sin. It's right here in the text. "For this is my blood," Jesus said. Up in verse number 26, He said, "This is my body." He said, "My blood and my body." You see, once you understand the problem, the obvious question is whether or not there is a provision for it. I'm glad to tell you today, that's the good news. That's the glorious gospel. That's the reason God called me to preach. That's the joy and that's the honor that I have today as God's messenger, as your pastor, as a shepherd of His sheep, is to tell you in a lost world, thank God there's a provision for this problem. And the provision is Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Acts chapter 16, many of you are familiar. Paul and Silas are in jail for preaching and declaring Jesus Christ. And if you remember, at midnight in Acts 16, the Lord came to deliver them. You remember the earthquake and the jail shook, and you remember the Philippian jailer who was a lost man, an unbeliever at that time. You remember what he cried out in verse 30 of Acts 16. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" You know why he cried out that? Because of the impending problem. The impending problem came from his assumption that all the people in jail had escaped, and he knew that he would have to give his life. He would be killed if he could not secure them back? What have I got to do to be saved? And you remember what Paul said to him in verse 31? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The Philippian jailer acknowledged the problem, and he cried out, and Paul told him about the provision. You will never appreciate the provision until you understand your problem. Young people, it's a noble thing to want to live and serve Christ. That's an honorable thing. That's what your parents have probably taught you all of your life, and that's what they should tell you. I want to tell you this, until you understand why they told you that, that is that you're a sinner, you will never appreciate what Christ has done for you on the cross. Until through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the regenerating power of God, you understand that you are a sinner, only then will you appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for you. He didn't come to make your now life better. He came to make your lost life alive. He came to bring life. He came to give life that you might have it more abundantly. What good news that God, and Jesus announces this in verse 28, that God has provided for the remission of sins. I can't think of anything better in all the Word of God than in verse 28, where Jesus said in this upper room on this last Passover, He said to His disciples, His blood is being shed for many for the remission of sin. He is announcing that God has provided for the remission of sin. Church, that's great news. And I want to say again today, great news. God forgives sin. Every paper ought to run it on the headlines tomorrow. Right now, it ought to be buzzing you on your phone and telling you in a news break, God forgives sin. And He does it through His Son on the cross. But how does God do this? And through whom does He do this? Once again, Jesus gives some shocking and surprising news. God is saying here, and Jesus is announcing this, in this intimate setting of this last Passover meal, He is saying that God is providing forgiveness, not at your cost, but at the cost of His only begotten Son. Now, I know we've heard this all of our lives, and sometimes we grin, sometimes we say amen, sometimes people raise their hands and says praise the Lord. All of them are appropriate. But we should never get over the shock of verse number 28. Don't ever get over this. Jesus said, my blood is what's going to be shed for the remission of sins. That's what's going to do it. Not your work. Not your trying harder. Not you joining a church. Not you being this. Not you being that. Not you abstaining from this and participating in that. Jesus said the only thing that's going to take care of your sin is that God is going to sacrifice me, Jesus said. God is sending His Son for the remission of sins. I don't know about you, but that still amazes me when I think about it. Well, preacher, I've heard it all my life. I'm over that. Move on to something greater. Tell us how many hairs are in the horse's tail in Revelation and which way it's going to be turned when Jesus comes. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in telling you that God has made a way for sin to be forgiven. And since you're a sinner, that ought to interest you. That ought to be your greatest concern. It ought to be your greatest joy that God has made a way for sin to be forgiven. I preached this last Sunday night from 2 Samuel 22 and verse 21. Those that were here will remember what I said. You remember David goes off on this speech of about 4 or 5 verses there. He said, I've kept the law of God. I'm a righteous man. I'm a man of integrity. I've committed no iniquity. I've kept God's commandments. He said all of that after everything he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that stuff. David said that. And he was, because God had chosen to forgive sin through the death of God's only begotten Son. And that's how David could say that. Listen, if you had been in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, or in the palace when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, killed in battle, would you have said, now just think, would you have said, hey, Adam, come over here and let me tell you something. Go ask God if He'll send His only begotten Son to die in your place. Or if you'd have been in the palace, you said, hey, David, go ask God if he will send his son and let his son be whipped for your adultery. Let his son be spat upon for your adultery and murder. Go ask God if he will let that happen on your behalf. Now, none of that even resonates with us. But I want to tell you, before Adam ever sinned and before David ever sinned, God had already chosen Christ to come to this world for the remission of our sins. That's what God did. God said, I'll pay the cost through the sacrifice of myself. I'll pay the cost so sin can be forgiven. It's shocking and stunning. God's making coats of skin in Genesis 3:21 to cover Adam and Eve and the nakedness of their sin. And it's shocking when David falls on his knees in Psalm 51 and says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and the multitude of thy tender mercies. And God answers those prayers, and God sends his son to cover David's sin, and he sent his son to cover my sin and your sin, the sin of many. Some of you know the songwriter and singer Squire Parsons. And he's like me, he's on up in years now. I don't know how old he is now. But I don't know if any of you remember, he sang here one time. Y'all remember that? He sang here at a Bible conference one time, probably in the 70s. I don't remember. I know Brother Lockie was upset because he had a soundtrack. I remember that. He told me that on Monday. He didn't know that. But that was in the day when soundtracks was not, so I'll pass on that one. I'd have been in the same shape. But somewhere in the late 70s or maybe early 80s, he sang here one time. And of course, everybody knows him for singing Beulah Land. Everybody knows about that. But he also, I think he actually wrote this. But I remember him singing this. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. The chorus says, I stand amazed. I stand amazed of the love that has sought me, saved me, and bought me. I stand amazed. Brother, that ought to be true every day of our life. We ought to stand amazed of the love that has sought me, saved me, and bought me. What did this provision involve? It involved, in verse number 28, the remission of sin. Remission, often translated forgiveness, means release from bondage and imprisonment. It means pardon. Jesus said, I'm giving my body and my blood so you can be released from bondage and imprisonment, so you can be pardoned. Remission is forgiveness in a personal setting. It is taking back those who were alienated from you, hurt you, those who set themselves against you. Many of us choose not to forgive people that have hurt us. You thank God he forgave those of us that hurt him. Remission, and he paid the cost of his son. It cost you some pride to forgive somebody else. It would cost you maybe a little of your reputation. It cost God his son to forgive you. And thank God he spared not his son, but delivered him up freely for us all. Jesus Christ, God's son. The forgiveness of God is not based on our deserving it. Adam didn't deserve it. David didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Neither did you deserve it. Our forgiveness, God forgiving us, is not based on our repenting hard enough. Repentance is part of the process, but I can't repent hard enough for God to say, you've repented hard enough, I'm going to honor that. I can't do enough for God to honor it. I can't avoid things and pick up things. Listen, his forgiveness of us is based on one thing and one thing only, and that is the atoning death of his son on the cross. That's it. God don't look down and say, well, I see Rick, he messed up, but he's going to do better, and I believe he's going to straighten things out. I'm going to save him based on his good intentions. Not going to happen. The only way that my sins are forgiven and remitted and everything's made new is because of Christ's death and atoning work on the cross. Listen to these following passages. Luke 3:3. Talking about John the Baptist, said, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Listen to Zechariah's words when he sees or talking about Jesus being born in Luke 1:76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Listen to Jesus' own words in Luke 24. Resurrected Jesus, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Paul told the Romans in 3:25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Isn't that interesting? Christ's blood was shed for the remission. Shed means poured out. It literally gushed, to gush forth. It was poured out in quantity. The shedding or pouring out of God, of Christ's blood, was required by God and symbolized his atoning death. He shed his blood. He made atonement for the sins of mankind. And it says many here in the text in verse 28, Jew and Gentile, all of mankind, not just Jews, but Jew and Gentile. Listen to these verses magnifying our Savior's precious blood. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation and tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ said, my body and my blood is for the remission of sins of many. What I'm doing in the new covenant now is not just focused on the Jews. It's focused on Jew, Gentile, every nation, tongue, language, and people. And what Christ did on the cross affected those who had trusted him before he died, as well as those who would trust him while he was dying, and as well as those of us who have trusted him since his death. Abel and Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and every other believer who lived before Christ was trusting in Christ's atoning death, the giving of his body and his blood, just like you and I here this morning are trusting as we look back to his body and his blood. I think that's why Jesus said in John 8:56, talking to the Jews, he said, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now that's too much for my brain to comprehend. But if I understand what Jesus is saying there, he is saying when Abraham went up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, Jesus is saying he knew that a father's son had to be took to a mountain to die. But somehow God in his mercy and grace let Abraham understand that I'm not the Father, this is not the Son, and this is not the mountain. But one day the Father and the Son and another mount called Mount Calvary will bring salvation for a lost and a dying world. Jesus Christ is the provision for the problem of sin. Finally, verse 29, Jesus said to them, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There must have been a pause and some time between the words of verse 28 and then the final taking of the final cup. I want you to look just for a moment before we close at the promise
after sin. He told his disciples, he said, I'm not going to drink this cup with you anymore. This is it. This is over. But he said, there's coming a day when I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, Jesus will command them, and he's commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:25 to remember him until he returns. But in verse 29, he promises them he will feast with them again. And when he does, everything will be new. Oh, that precious word, new. Listen, I know we get all excited about new heavens and new earth, don't we? I want to tell you the first new you ought to get excited about is the one right here in the text. Jesus said, I will drink it new with you. The next time we sup and the next time we eat, Jesus said it's going to be a brand new situation in a brand new kingdom in a brand new place. And then the next new that you ought to be thrilled about this morning is where Paul said about Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What a precious word. There's a new reality coming, a new covenant he's instituting in here. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth coming. There's a new Jerusalem coming. We ourselves have been made new. If you're in Christ this morning, you're a new creation, brand new. You're neither angel nor man. You're a brand new creation. I've heard people talk about their loved ones. They say they're now angels in heaven. You would have to degrade a believer to make him an angel in heaven. We're neither man nor angel. If you've been saved, you're a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. And according to this, he's going to feast with us. He's going to sit down and eat with us. Isn't that mysterious? He's going to have a body, a resurrected body, as he did after his death, after his blood is shed. He's going to have a body when he gets with these disciples and us, and so will we. We will sit at his table and feast with him forever and ever in the Father's kingdom. Preparations for Calvary, preparations for crucifixion, preparations for this final supper. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, I know I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. Even listening to you preach this morning, the Spirit of God has convicted my heart. I've missed the mark. I've come up short. I know I can't, there's nothing I can do to make up that difference. There's nothing. How do I get this remission? How do I become forgiven? Well, the Bible says by faith, you repent. You tell God you're sorry for missing the mark. You tell God you're guilty that for your willful unbelief and rebellion and lawlessness. You tell God that you have nothing without Him. And then you look to Christ and you trust Him. You tell God your Son is the only way. His body broken, His body shed, His blood shed, His pouring out of Himself on the cross, His paying for my sin, that's the only way that I can be saved. That's how you can be forgiven for your sin. Let me ask you this morning, John's going to lead us in a closing hymn before we go. What's keeping you from asking for forgiveness of sin? I think sometimes it's presumption. I'm just suggesting sometimes we presume that sin's not that serious of an issue, or that we presume somewhere down the road there'll be another opportunity. Maybe it's denial. Maybe you think you're not in need of forgiveness. Maybe bad theology. Maybe you think that God will ultimately, after a while, accept everyone without any repentance and faith. God is just merciful enough that after people have suffered for so long under the wrath of God, He will just say, okay, I'm going to change my mind and wipe all that clean, and everybody's going to come to heaven with me. That's bad theology. And then I think the worst thing is the reason people don't ask for forgiveness is they think more about themselves than they do Christ. This is about Christ. This is about God sending His Son to pay the cost for your sin and for my sin and for all who will call upon His name. Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, red, whatever. This is about Christ bringing in a new covenant. In a few hours, no longer will the Jew have to go to the priest. Now, they continue to do that in tradition still to this day. No longer will the Jew have to go to the priest and say, "Can you take me to God?" No, there will be a new and a living way through the flesh of Jesus Christ. No longer does a Gentile have to walk by on the outside of the tabernacle and wonder what's inside of those ugly badger skins, what's inside of those people in there when they say they have access to God. Thank God even the Gentile can call upon His name and He'll save us. Do you understand? Do you understand that as a believer, I can, right where I'm standing, say, "Father," and He says, "Son, child, access." It's all because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You this morning for the words that we often read quickly and maybe shallow during the Lord's Supper, and we don't really think about them as much as we should. But thank You this morning. And I pray, first of all, Lord, if there be any here or any listening by other means who have never asked Christ for forgiveness, may they do that, Father, by Your leadership, by Your regenerating power. Lord, I'm not here to talk anybody into anything. God forbid. Lord, this is Your work. You do as You please, but help them to cry out to You for saving faith. For those of us that do know You this morning, help us to worship. Help us, Father, to see afresh the problem of sin, to worship You for the great provision, and Lord, to find encouragement in knowing the promise that one day, Father, ahead for us, we will be with You and feast with You in Your glorified body as well as in ours, in the kingdom of Your Father. We thank You for that hope and that promise. Now help us today, Father, as we leave this place in a few moments, may we continue to think upon these words. And Lord, don't let me, help me not to get over the shock of verse 28. Help me not to get over the surprise and the stunningness that God would pay the cost for my sin by offering His Son. God, don't ever let me get over that. Help me, Father, to continue to worship You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray.